Good morning. For many of us, we will be traveling over the next day or so and going to be with family and friends, and I will be doing that as well, our first opportunity to be together with extended family in a number of years. And so before we go into the sermon, let me take this opportunity to wish you all the best of the season, to all those who are part of this congregation, to if you're a visitor, let me say that I wish to you the blessings of Jesus Christ in this season of his birth, and may your time together with loved ones and family be happy and enjoyable, and may you know the presence of the living Christ. Let us pray. O come to us, abide with us, our Lord Emmanuel. We pray that you would come to speak with us. We pray that you would come to comfort us. We pray that you would come to strengthen us. We pray that you would come to make us your people. And so may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. If I were to ask you who are the main personalities, the main characters in the stories of Advent, I'm sure you'd give a variety of answers. You'd think perhaps almost right away of Mary, of course. And in terms of Advent, you might think of Zechariah or his wife Elizabeth, who gave birth to John the Baptist, the forerunner of Jesus Christ. Or perhaps if I asked that same question about the Christmas story, you'd think about the angels and you'd think about the wise men and you'd think of the shepherds. Somewhere in there, you might think about Joseph. Joseph tends to be forgotten in the midst of all of Advent and the Christmas stories. He tends to be the lesser star, the person who tends to be the unheralded hero of Advent. Maybe that's because Joseph, unlike the others, seems to be the strong, silent type, if you will. Of course, we associate Mary with the Magnificat, and we just sang a rendition of that. My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. Or remember Elizabeth for her blessing of Mary. Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. Or perhaps we recall Zechariah for his explosive prophetic song of praise after the birth of John, his son. Or we think of the choirs of angels singing as well, and all of them take priority and prominence. But Joseph doesn't have any hymn of Advent or song of Christmas. We don't hear that from him. In fact, there isn't one word of Joseph spoken in the Bible. Nothing recorded, no conversation, no song of praise, not even a dialogue with the angel who appeared to him in a number of dreams. It seems that Joseph showed his faith by his actions rather than by his words or his songs. Little wonder then that Joseph tends to be seen as the lesser star, the unheralded hero of Advent. But he was such a vital part of that story of the birth of Christ. It was his faith in action that enabled the Christmas story to unfold as it did. And so this morning, in the lectionary reading, we consider Joseph. Without his saying a word, his story reveals the caliber of man that he really was. The story of Joseph, you see, is a story of compassionate righteousness. We aren't told a lot about Joseph. We're told about his actions, but we very little about his personality. The one thing that we are told, however, is that he was righteous. Righteous, not a term that we tend to use in common parlance nowadays, but it signified that he had a heart for God, that his relationship with God was important to him. And certainly in the context of his day, it also meant that he kept all the religious rules. He was righteous. He gave uncompromising obedience to the Torah. He didn't eat unclean food, didn't mix with the wrong crowd. He was righteous, a very clean liver, ran his life by the book, and he would have known that book, the Torah. He would have known all the laws, the rules, the rituals, and as a result, he probably became legalistic. Most of those considered righteous in that day and age were indeed very strict to the point of being legalists. Just think of the Pharisees, or think of the Apostle Paul before his conversion. As for the law, he said, I was blameless. He was a rigid legalist who kept all the rules. And Joseph was probably like that as well. Now, as you're aware, Joseph was engaged to be married to Mary. And contrary to our day and age, a betrothal in that era was taken very, very seriously. It was virtually equivalent to the act of marriage. It required only the party and the consummation to make it a recognized marriage in society. And so breaking an engagement required the issuing of a divorce. It was regarded that highly. Thus, Joseph and Mary were all but married. But then the shock. I wonder how Mary broke the news. Or did she have a family member tell Joseph instead? Pregnant, expecting a baby. Did Joseph gasp in disbelief? Or did he kick a wall in anger? Of course, he knew he was not the father. How betrayed he must have felt. An innocent third party of any other adultery can attest to the intensity of emotion that boils up at such a time of betrayal. And in that day and age, there were laws dealing with unfaithful spouses. As a legalist and as a betrayed spouse, Joseph must have been tempted to seek the legal recourse. He had every right. And in anger that he might have had, he could have had indeed the motivation to call Mary before the court. And she would have been publicly shamed and then condemned, possibly even to death. But Joseph didn't go the legal route. Despite being a seemingly by-the-book type of fellow, he planned to take the other option, simply to divorce her, to break off the engagement quietly, without fuss, without shame. Joseph was righteous, but his righteousness included compassion, not just legalism. Joseph held the law and love in balance. And that's the way they must be held. They must be held in balance, for there's always a danger that we fall to one extreme or the other, that we opt for love or opt for legalism. We know of those who are legalistic. They have all the rules of religion down pat. They can tell us what we should and should not do, what God, according to them, expects or does not expect. They can tell us what is permissible and what is not permissible in the kingdom of God. There's very little room for grace. Then on the other hand, there are those who are all about love. There are a few rules, except the only rule being the rule of love. Anything goes as long as it is done in love. But that extreme position ignores objective standards, and it knows nothing of accountability for one's action. It is just too soft and undefined. So law and love must be held in balance. Either extreme is extremely unhealthy and unbiblical. Now, Joseph could have been angry, and in his anger, he could have gone the legal route to shame Mary and punish her. But he chose rather the compassionate option. He was a man of compassion, of compassionate righteousness. And years later, Jesus would say, "Your righteousness must exceed that righteousness of the Pharisees and of the law." And I wonder if Jesus wasn't thinking that he had indeed seen such righteousness in his adoptive father. But his compassion was to be expanded even further, not just to dismiss her. His plans were changed by a dream, and the angel in the dream gave a third option, because the story of Joseph is a story of comforting reassurances. Joseph had barely made up his mind that he would simply dismiss Mary when he had a dream, an angel speaking comforting words to him. "Do not fear, the child is of God." And in his turmoil and his upset, those words must have been so reassuring to Joseph. Told not to fear, God was going to use this seeming tragedy. Joseph was reminded that God was still in control. What seemed like disaster and heartbreak to him was all part of God's working out his plan. God would not be merely picking up the pieces for Joseph. God was working out his plan for all of history. Our seeking to walk with God is often like that. There come times when it seems like disaster has struck. Our world is falling apart. It seems like nothing makes sense anymore. But then, a new development. God gives us a nudge, a dream in Joseph's case, perhaps a word spoken by a friend, perhaps something that strikes us from the scriptures, and it changes our perspective and we realize God is using this and is working out his plan after all. Despite the hardship or the hurt, God is not surprised by the events. I've seen that on occasion in my own life. And certainly we've seen it here in the history of our church over the decades. What seems like disappointment and disaster and discouragement can actually be a part of God's work. And that principle still holds today. What sometimes seems like a setback is in fact God working out his purposes. God gives Joseph a comforting reassurance that he is working out his plan. But then Matthew gives to us, the readers, a comforting reassurance also. He reminds the readers that Mary's pregnancy is part of God's plan since the time of King Ahaz, the great doubter and questioner. Ahaz didn't believe in the presence of God anymore. He was so skeptical of God's presence, he wouldn't even ask for a sign. But Isaiah said to King Ahaz, he said, God will give a sign of his presence. There will be a special son born, and he will be called Emmanuel. A fascinating name. God is with us. And then Matthew makes reference to Isaiah's promise, and in so doing gives us the reminder that this baby whom Mary is carrying, this same baby, is indeed Emmanuel, God with us. He reminds us that in Christ, God is with us, a comforting reassurance. There is the marvel of the birth of Christ. As John put it, the Word, the one who was in the beginning with God, became flesh and dwelt among us. The Apostle Paul puts it, God was in Christ, reconciling this world to himself. And the message of Joseph, the child will be known as Emmanuel. God is with us. In talking of Joseph, Matthew gives us a comforting reminder. God is with us as well, in Jesus Christ. Now, there's a story told about two elderly ladies. A picture, if you will, two elderly ladies, both on the north side, shall we say, of 80. And they're older single ladies, and they're living out on the Bald Prairie. And not only are they living on the Bald Prairie, they're living on a farm on the Bald Prairie, a farm that is their own. And it was a dumpy farm on the prairie. In fact, it was one of the dumpiest farms on the prairie that you've ever seen. And there they were, with grass and weeds growing wild everywhere. And it was an old farm, and the chicken coop was falling down. And the barn was falling down. The rusted machinery was falling apart, and indeed the old ladies were falling apart, if we could say that. And these were two old women, but they were as tough as nails. They'd weathered every storm, every drought for the past 60 years. Well, it so happened one day that the nephew from the city came out to see his aunts, and when he came along, he took out his camera to get a picture of these weather-worn women. And there they were with the weeds around them. And he took the picture with the weeds and long grass growing up. And in the background of the two ladies was the barn and the chicken coop and the rusted machinery all falling down and falling apart. And the aunts just stood there straight and stiff and smiled barely for the picture. But the old aunts received that photograph a few days later in the mail. The nephew sent it to them. And they received the photograph and they liked it. They liked it so much, in fact, they decided to use it for their annual Christmas card. And at the top of their picture, then with them and all the falling down things around them, they put the words, Merry Christmas, in bold black print. And on the bottom of the picture, they put an equally bold print, God is with us in our mess. That's the message of Joseph. And that is the message of Christmas. Emmanuel, God is with us in our mess. Our world was a mess when Jesus came. And it's still a mess today. That is the way all of life is, and that is the mess that Jesus came into, to be with us and to be one of us. It really doesn't matter where we go in the world, we will still find mess. We may look for another social group, we may join another church, we may be adopted by another family, we may even move overseas, but we still get over there and we find that there's mess there too. In this life and world, there is mess. It was into that messiness that Jesus came, and God is with us in our mess in Jesus Christ. But God is with each of us in our own particular messes as well. And we do make messes, don't we? In our family life, in our friendships, in our business dealings. When we fall out of love, when we provoke a beloved child to sneer back at us, I hate you. Or when our finances fall short due to our out-of-control expenditures. Emmanuel. God is with us in our messes. When the doctor calls us in for test results, when our heart aches for an absent loved one, when we are trapped by the office politics, Emmanuel, God is with us in our messes. I need to know that. I need to know that I am not alone. Jesus came into this world to be with us in all of our messes, whatever they are. Comforting reassurances in the story of Joseph. But then the story of Joseph is also a story of costly obedience. Jesus didn't come just so that we could be comforted and be comfortable. He called us to be obedient followers of his. And sometimes that obedience can be costly. It certainly was for Joseph. And some of those costs Joseph could have foreseen, of course, when he chose to obey and carry through the marriage and do as the angel had encouraged him to do. Some of those costs he would have known. There would have been the cost to his reputation, of course. You know how people talk in small towns. And Nazareth, of course, was a small town. And people would have been walking around, toting up the months on their fingers and doing the calculations and assuming that the eager couple got out of the starting gate too soon. And so much for being known for his righteousness, for his keeping the law. That part of Joseph's reputation would have been in shreds. Life is like that sometimes. On occasion, to choosing to do what is right or what God calls us to means we have to be prepared to be talked about, to be misrepresented, or perhaps even slandered. Joseph would have foreseen those costs, and he was willing to bear them for the sake of obedience to God, for the sake of a higher calling. But there was also the cost that Joseph could not have foreseen. Normally, he would have anticipated, quite simply, a quick trip down to Bethlehem for the process to get registered, and then a return back to Nazareth to put on his carpenter's apron and pick up the work orders that he'd left lying on the bench when he left. But that wasn't to happen. Instead, Joseph had to take his bride and his adopted son and flee to Egypt. Herod was on a bit of an ethnic cleansing. And Joseph's obedience to God's call was to result in his becoming a political refugee. And how would he support his family while on the road? He could not do any peace work while he was on the move. There was no business to be had in the Sinai, and even if there were, there certainly weren't the trees to provide the raw materials for his trade. He did have the gold that the Magi had brought. But even if he could find a gold merchant or a pawn shop, it certainly wouldn't fetch $790 an ounce as it does today. And what would frankincense and myrrh be worth, even if he could sell it for some cash? No, Joseph must have had a hard time. It could have been a very difficult trip for him and his young family, and that was part of the cost of his obedience to God's call and to God's direction. God never promises that doing the right thing, that being obedient to his call, will necessarily be easy. But God rewarded Joseph. There was a price to pay, but there was also a reward to be had for Joseph. The fact that he got to Egypt and got back to Nazareth leads us to assume that God did provide for Joseph on the road to Egypt and during his time there. God does that. Where he calls, he also provides. And we know that through dreams, God continued to give direction to Joseph, didn't just leave him on his own, but each time there was a major move to be made, God communicated through Joseph to Joseph through a dream, down to Egypt and back to Nazareth. Back to Nazareth, where he could finally settle down and blow the dust off his workbench and his chisels once again. That must have been so reassuring, to know that God continually would speak to him and lead him and direct him, that God would provide. And of course, we know that God rewarded Joseph by allowing him to be the earthly adopted father of the most important baby in history and of the risen Lord Jesus Christ. So while obedience to the call of God can be costly, it is rewarding in ways we could never imagine. So now to our day and age. In this week, for most of us, life goes on hold as we hopefully get to spend some time with loved ones and we get to forget about those things that preoccupy us every day. We'll set aside those matters that we can pick up in the new year, perhaps. But somehow we can't seem to put all of the concerns out of our minds. Even during the Christmas and New Year break, we may find ourselves weighing decisions that have to be made when we pick up our lives in the new year. Perhaps the decisions touch on our family life, or on our business, or on our career path, or studies to pursue. Perhaps they are decisions about responding to a call from God. And some of the decisions, perhaps, are of a moral and ethical nature. And we know doing the right thing will be costly to us and perhaps to our family. Some of those decisions are of a spiritual nature in which we grapple whether we can fully trust God to care for us. Obedience to the call of God can be costly as it was for Joseph, but it has blessings that we cannot anticipate. Joseph was a righteous man, but his righteousness exceeded that of the Pharisees and of the law. He was obedient, he was loving, he was responsive to the call of God. Let us pray. O God, in Jesus Christ, you are with us in our messes. But you are with us to call us on to greater things in your name. Teach us to be faithful. Teach us to be obedient, and so to know your blessings, blessings which we could not imagine. Through the name of the Babe of Bethlehem and the risen Lord, we pray. Amen.
Let us continue with the worship of our Lord by the giving of our tithes and offerings.